We'd like to welcome everyone this morning to our service. A very special day, the Lord's Day, a time that we have assembled to offer up honor and praise and glory to God. And also a very special day because Mom is able to be with us this morning, so we're very glad for that. As an introduction to our lesson this morning, we have in Isaiah chapter 53, we have in consideration this morning verses 10 through verse 12. I'd like to read the complete chapter, the 12 verses of Isaiah 53 as we begin. The prophet Isaiah says, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made the intercession for the transgressors." You know, as I studied this, I found that concerning the book of Isaiah, that it is the longest book in the Bible concerning prophecy. And it seems in reading and study that God gave Isaiah a clearer vision of the redeeming work of Jesus Christ more than any other prophet in the Old Testament. I wanted to mention this morning that last week I had said that Isaiah chapter 53 was quoted some 85 times in the New Testament. Well, I went back and looked and I misrepresented that. I read it wrong. It's the book of Isaiah, not chapter 53, that's quoted some 85 times in the New Testament. So I wanted to correct that this morning. Prophecy is one of God's ways of providing evidence of who he is. And so we have a basis for faith as we read and study the prophecies of God. And it's not a blind faith. When Jesus confronted the unbelieving Jews of his day, He told him his identity was testified in the scriptures. And we read in John 5 and verse 39, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me." And when studying the book of Isaiah, we understand that Isaiah would be the chief among the Old Testament prophets who looked to Jesus and provided us with the testimony of the coming Messiah. Isaiah told us of his virgin birth. He told us of his Galilean presence, of his divine nature, and of his government that will draw all men to God. In John 12 and verse 41, the Apostle John said, "These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke of him." Let us go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. You know, there are many people, religious people, who question why God does things from time to time, things that happen in their life. You know, some tragedy or something may have happened for some reason, and the people of the world say, God is a loving God. And some of the things that happen as far as national disasters, they say, well, God wouldn't let that happen. As you read and study the prophecy in the book of Isaiah, and you realize exactly what God did do, there comes a time that we no longer question God. We come to a point that we believe what God says, and we trust that God is doing the things that are best. No matter whether it seems very tragic or unusual, or it seems as something God wouldn't do. And I think that's exactly what we learned from studying this chapter 53 of Isaiah. Beginning in verse 10, it says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." This passage in Isaiah is the most notable and the most profound revelation of the Lord God in the Old Testament. God has revealed through his prophets some 700 years ahead of time that salvation will be accomplished through the sacrifice of the servant. It was no accident. And God was not caught by surprise when his servant was bruised and put to grief. It was God's eternal plan for redemption of mankind. There was no hostile intent, but only a righteous God dealing with the transgressions of his people. The point that the prophet Isaiah is making is that God did it. It was the Lord's will to crush his servant. The depth of his suffering was great. In Isaiah 53 and verse 6, it says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." God is the author. God was in control. Not the Jewish leaders. It wasn't the Roman soldiers who were in control. They that crucified the Lord could accomplish their evil deed only as a sovereign God would allow them to do so. The Lord was in control of both the death and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the only answer to the question of why God did it is found in John 3 and verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God was pleased, not because of the suffering of the servant, Not because he was bruised and crushed, but because his purpose on behalf of sinful man was achieved in his suffering. Reconciliation with God was accomplished in the bruising of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need to understand that the sacrifice was offered up to God and not by God. Although God does bring about the death of the servant, he is not the one who offers the sacrifice. The servant offers himself as a sacrifice. He is both the high priest and the sacrifice for the sins of the people. In verse 12, the servant receives the reward for faithful obedience. His whole life of obedience, a life without sin, which reaches its climax in his death. This is the sacrifice. In Philippians 2 and verse 8, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In Matthew 20 and verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And again, Isaiah says he dies and yet he lives. The idea of the resurrection is implied in the following words of Isaiah. He will see his offspring. He will prolong his days. And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. God is justified and glorified by every individual who places his trust in the servant. The servant is not only justified, but the servant is satisfied when a guilty sinner comes to him and receives cleansing in his precious blood. He sees his seed, the travail of his soul, and he is satisfied. What was God's purpose in the suffering of his servant? He will see his offspring, or he will see his seed. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. He will die and rise again, and he will see the results of what he has accomplished. God will bless it eternally. He will prolong his days. This reminds us of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He arose from the dead to live an unending resurrection life. Jesus said in Revelation 1 and verse 17, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lived and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death." He is the eternal one. He is without beginning, and he is without end. He died as a sacrifice for our transgressions, and he rose from the dead, and now he lives forevermore. And because he lives, he has all power and authority over life and death for all eternity. What great pleasure Christ will have in seeing the results of his sacrifice and the multitudes that will respond to him. God is gathering to himself a people redeemed by his grace through faith and through obedience to his will. And it is provided to us through the suffering servant. In verse 11, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. No person or event down through history can be compared to what the Lord's servant has accomplished. What will he see? It says he will see the labor of his soul, or the anguish. He will look back upon the grief and suffering, and he will be satisfied. It is something no one else has accomplished. It is a work that is perfectly done. He will see many coming to salvation, and he will be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant will justify many as he will bear their iniquities. God can be just, and he can justify the believing sinner. He can accomplish this justification by faith. By his knowledge can be translated by knowledge of him or by his own knowledge. In John 17, in verse 13, it says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And the Apostle John said in 1 John 5, in verse 20, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." It is a great assurance to us to know that once the suffering servant both bore our iniquities, they can no longer rise to accuse us any longer. The guilt and the payment of those iniquities have been punished once and for all, because God and his servant are satisfied. The message, the good news, can now be proclaimed. Isaiah sees the servant rising to triumph once again. Isaiah told us in Isaiah 52 and verse 13, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." So now we have come full circle in the exaltation and the extreme humiliation and even greater exaltation of the suffering servant. In verse 12, "Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for transgressors." So the great ones of the earth are going to be brought to him and offer praise and honor and glory to his name. It says, "I will divide him a portion with the great." The Apostle Paul described this same extreme humiliation and exaltation of the servant as he wrote in Philippians 2, verse 6 through verse 11. It says, "Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death." I think I repeated that, didn't I? "Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." He poured out his soul as an offering for sin. W.E. Vine says it was a sacrifice offered to God with the effect of clearing the sinner from his guilt. This divine trespass offering satisfied God's justice. Everything Jesus did depended on his finished work at Calvary. Even his sovereign power as king will depend on that completed work. He poured out himself to death. It means to strip or empty, or pour clean out, even to the very last drop. The Savior is sovereign. The servant voluntarily poured out his soul even to death. No man took his life from him, but he laid it down himself. He had the power to lay it down, and he had the power to take it up again. The servant allowed himself to be numbered with the transgressors. He was crucified between two criminals. And by allowing himself to be numbered with the transgressors, The Bible says he bore the sin of many. This is the way Jesus interpreted these words. He said in Luke 22 and verse 37, "For I say to you that this which is written must still be accomplished in me. For he was numbered with the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end." Mark describes the crucifixion of Christ in Mark 15, 27 and 28. There it says, "With him they also crucified two robbers, one on the right and the other on the left." So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." One of the most incredible things that we see taking place at the cross is Jesus praying. Jesus kept on saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus was interceding for those who were nailing him to the cross. He was bearing the sin of many, and he was making intercession for the transgressor. And what is he doing for us now? In Romans 8 and verse 34, it is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And in Hebrews 9, 24, it takes up the same note. "For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." In closing, we can see the great multitude of people coming before the throne of God as we read in Revelation 5, verse 12 and verse 13. "Saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." The Lamb in Revelation is the suffering servant. If there is one that is subject to the gospel call or is in need of the prayers of the church, we bid you come as we stand and sing.